My undergraduate education was spent in a university that took very seriously its mission to attempt to culture and refine its students. And as a result, every year we were required to attend 2 Shakespearean plays, which actually pretty neat, and 2 operas, which for me wasn't quite so neat. It was amazing to me how long it would take people to die in operas. The guy is dying and he can sing an entire song. Part of it was, of course, I didn't understand Italian, so I really couldn't appreciate it. And I knew I was supposed to learn to enjoy it because it was supposed to be good for me, but I think I have a little too much NASCAR in me, if you know what I mean. Some of you grew up in a religious setting where you were absolutely bored out of your mind because you were disengaged from what was going on in the service. But you were there because it was good for you, whether you understood anything or not. To this day, some choirs in church will sing songs in Latin. Why? I have no idea. Is it impressive? Is it a mark of sophistication? Is it something that the director had to do for some sort of a requiem or requirement or something? Does the mystery of another language add to an air of spirituality? And for some people, all that matters in church is the experience of church. The feeling, the atmosphere, the candles, the ceremony, the tingly sensation when they sing a song that just sounds or feels spiritual. But unless there is understanding, there is no edification. And so here is where the church looks at times as if it's bipolar. On the one hand, there is the intellectual aspect where we have to formalize, articulate, explain, and logically delineate the truth. And for some in church, that's all they want. Just let me fill in the blanks on the outline and then I'm a happy guy. Give me the facts. But when the church has emphasized the intellect part to the exclusion of everything else, then the pendulum has swung to the point where people worship the truths instead of worshiping the God who has revealed the truth. But in reaction to that, if people only want to feel their faith, they don't want theology, we just want a passion for God. A passion without theology becomes a passion for passion instead of a passion for God. Passion for passion is idolatry. Intellectual awareness without passionate belief and affectionate obedience is also idolatry because it's a worship of the truths instead of the worship of God who reveals these truths. The Word of God presents to us, brothers and sisters, we do not have to choose whether we are going to be a church that emphasizes theology or a church that emphasizes passion. If we have the right theology, and if we have a right view of theology, we will emphasize and live out both. And that is what chapter 14 1 Corinthians is about. Over and over in this entire section, Paul speaks of edification, being built up in the Christian faith, which means to grow in your love and passion for God. And in order to be edified, you have to have intelligible understanding. This chapter is organized by an introduction, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then you will notice in verse 6, Paul uses the word brothers. He also uses that same affectionate description in verse 20, brothers. He uses it again in verse 26. And so what you have is an introduction in these first five verses, and then three main parts of this chapter that Paul has divided up with these marker words, the word brother. This morning, we're going to review the introduction that we looked at several weeks ago, and then spend the balance of the time, believe it or not, in verses 6 through 19. Let's begin in verse number 1, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in the tongue. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This morning I have 3 points. The first is from the introduction. The next two is from that first main section. I remind you from this introduction, point number one, that edification is far more important than experience. And that's the point in these verses. Prophecy to the church is more beneficial than tongues, because edification is far more beneficial and practical and helpful than experience. Now, going back from several weeks ago, I noted when we went through these first five verses that these first five verses have two commands, they have two reasons, and one purpose. The first command is found right there in verse number 1, and it says, follow the way of love. We cannot disconnect our study of spiritual gifts from our God-given calling to love each other in a manner that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. But the goal of this text is to do more than help us study and discuss these truths with a measure of decorum and manners. We are called to use our gifts in the church in a manner that is consistent with our calling to love. Which is why Paul then goes on and gives us the second command, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. While the gift of tongues has some limited value, the gift of prophecy is so much more helpful to the church. And since we are to live with 1 Corinthians 13 in view, since we are to live a life of love, we are to ask ourselves, how can I help edify the church? The gift of prophecy, therefore, is to be desired way beyond the gift of tongues. Those two commands followed by two reasons. And both of those reasons here in the text come with a note of explanation. Reason number one, we see in verse number 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. And then Paul explains what he means by that. He says no one understands him. He's uttering mysteries with his spirit. And this is where it's so important, brothers and sisters, that the context here helps inform us of the bigger picture. Paul is saying, yes, that a person who speaks in a tongue is speaking to God, but he is not saying that as something to admire and elevate and demand for everyone to do. He's acknowledging it, yes, but he is saying it doesn't have any value for anyone else. And if I'm only in church doing what's good for me, but that doesn't benefit anybody else, I'm failing the test of love. And of course, what we also see, not from chapter 13, but from chapter 14, the test of edification. The second reason why we should value the gift of prophecy is found in verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. You see, prophecy can do things that tongues cannot. Granted, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. What is better, doing something that just benefits you, or doing something that will benefit the entire church? And then, as if he is anticipating the response of those who have the gift of tongues, who think it's the greatest thing ever, and who are getting a little upset with Paul, Paul then says, in effect, in verse number 5, look, I'm not down on the gift of tongues. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. What he is down on is the fact that this gift has been so abused and blown up into being something that it was never intended to be. And as a result, it was causing serious problems within the church. So while Paul acknowledges that while there is some value to the gift of tongues, he is reminding us of the bigger picture with this note of explanation. I would rather have you prophesy. In other words, I know that tongues are a gift from God. I am not saying that they are bad since they are from God. And in that vein, I wish that all of you had that gift. The implication being, class, not all of them did. But even if you all had this gift, it really wouldn't be of much benefit to the church because it has limited value. And what Paul is saying in verse 5, that while he wishes that they all spoke in tongues, he is not saying that speaking in tongues is the mark of an ideal church where everyone has the gift of tongues any more than he meant back in chapter 7 and verse 7 that everyone should be celibate. He concludes this point here at the end of verse 5 by giving us a summary statement. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Let's say that you and your husband are having problems in your marriage. He is spiritually passive. He's emotionally disconnected. He provides no leadership at all. You're bitter. His failure to lead has forced you to make decisions you shouldn't have to. You do not respect Him. And He, as a result of knowing He doesn't have your respect, He sinfully looks for respect elsewhere. And you come to church and this is your life, and a well-meaning person says to you, you need to experience God. You need to feel the power and the presence of God in your life. And so in the service, you feel God. At least you think you do. But then you go home. And there's Mr. Potato Head. Slouching on the couch. Wondering, when are you going to get home from church and make me some lunch? And that experience of feeling God is not a whole lot of help at that moment in time. What you need is edification. You need to be instructed, built up in the faith, learn how the cross and the gospel is the foundation for dealing with bitterness, and how to graciously, yet specifically, confront the problems and have a passion for God that helps you consider His promises more precious in those moments when you are so tempted to give into your bitterness instead of submit yourself to the truth of God. For most things that we deal with in life, brothers and sisters, we need edification, not simply experience. But edification, please understand, is both instruction and passion. All right, verses 6 through 12 now. Edification, number 2, demands understanding. That's the whole point in verses 6 through 12. In the church, we have to engage in ministry that is involved in building each other up. And therefore, edification is the screen. It is the filter that filters out meaningless activities in the church. The question that this text demands from us is, does it edify? There is no edification without understanding. In verses 1 through 5, we noted that there were two commands, two reasons, and one purpose. In verses 6 through 12, did you notice that there are four questions? Four questions that Paul asks. And there are two applications. The four questions are very obvious. 6, 7, 8, and 9. But in verse 9, he begins verse 9 the same way he begins verse 12. So it is with you. So it is with you. Each question is implying something, but in order to make it clear so that we don't miss the point, then he draws it into a specific application that we see in verse 9 and in verse 12. Now, have you ever been listening to me preach, and I'm attempting to make a point, and you're thinking, Bob, I got it. I got it. Move on. Bob, I got it 5 minutes ago. Move on. And then I say, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You're going, ah! I don't need an example. I got it. And when that happens, there are two possible things that are taking place. Either, number one, I've completely misread my audience, which is entirely possible. Or, number two, there are others here who have not gotten it yet. So I keep hammering more nails into the same board. For example, no, I'm kidding. Now, in verses 6 through 12, that's what Paul's doing. These verses really don't give us a great deal of new insight. Paul is giving more explanation and more illustration. Now, I will draw our attention to these verses, but his explanation doesn't need explanation. It's obvious, and his illustrations don't need to be illustrated. But if you step back for a minute, I think it's very significant to see how
much detail that Paul gives, because it is obvious this issue of tongues was such a huge problem. Otherwise, he wouldn't be hammering so many nails into the same board. The question that he asks in verse number 6, question 1, what good will I be if I come and only speak in tongues? And the answer that is implied is, I won't be of any good to you. However, if I bring some revelation, if I bring some knowledge, if I bring prophecy or word of instruction, that's different. Ministry like that can be understood, which in turn can be helpful. Question number 2, verse 7. And here he is illustrating his point from playing a musical instrument. How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Of course, the answer is what? No one will. Without distinction in the notes, it is only noise, and it has no value or meaning. And Paul is saying that is the effect that tongues has on others, unless there's interpretation. It's just noise. Question 3, verse 8. Another musical illustration, but this time it is from war. What happens in battle? If the trumpet that is used to give a call, whether of advance or retreat, and if that trumpet sound is unclear, and the troops don't know if they're supposed to move forward or go back or stay put, what's going to happen? And my question for you, class, is Paul simply grabbing an illustration? Or is he intentionally intensifying his language here in verse 8 over verse 7 to show that we dare not be unclear in church? People have to know the truth. They have to understand the truth, because we are in a war that demands intelligible instruction. Gathering for worship is so much more than just getting jazzed up emotionally. Question 4. It's verse 9. And it's also the first point of application. He puts this in the form of a question, but the point is very clear. If you do not use words that people understand, they will not know what you are saying. And he goes on in verses 10 and 11 simply to say that all languages have meaning, but that language is wasted on the person who does not understand it. And so the second point of application is in verse number 12, where he says, excel in gifts that build up the church. Put your attention on what is going to be the most beneficial. Edification demands understanding. Edification is far more important than experience. Point number 3. So what are we supposed to do with the gift of tongues? Notice how verse 13 begins. For this reason. Please note that that statement there makes it very clear that the actions that Paul is now calling for us to do are connected with the truth that has just been explained. Edification is far more important than experience. Edification demands understanding. Tongues does not edify the church. So what are we supposed to do with tongues? Does Paul say, throw it away? Does he say, tell people they can't do it? Or if they do, they've got to be demon-possessed? Is that what he's saying? No. If Paul wanted to say that the gift of tongues was going to stop and never come back, this would be a great opportunity to do it. He didn't say it. What does he say? Verse 13. Pray for interpretation. This text does not rule out the gift of tongues. But I do think that Paul is establishing a principle that governs the use of tongues. And we will see this principle come back over and over in this chapter. If you want to speak in tongues, get an interpreter. Because unless people understand, they're not going to be built up. If there's no interpreter, then you don't let tongues take place. In verse 14, he continues the points he has made earlier. If I'm praying in a language that I do not understand, my spirit may be praying, I may be feeling really good about the experience, but my mind, my understanding of the faith, my direction for life and wisdom for decisions are receiving no benefit at all. So what should I do? I should pray for interpretation. And the same thing would be true if I'm speaking in, if I'm singing in tongues. Verse 15, I may be having a neat worship experience right here all by myself, but that really isn't the goal. I need to understand what I'm singing. Otherwise, and this is what he draws our attention to in verse 16, how on earth can the person who is next to you in the prayer time or the prayer gathering or in the singing or whatever be able to say amen to what you're praying if he has no idea what you're saying? You may be giving thanks, but the other person is not edified. And then, like a wise pastor who really desires for his people to learn maturity, he says in verse 18 and 19, but brothers and sisters, please don't make a big deal about tongues. It's not a big deal. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, I'm not down on tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul is not frightened, intimidated by the gift of tongues. He just says, I know what they are. It's fine. I'm just not all that impressed with it. And he goes on to say, in fact, you will probably never hear me speak in tongues because it's not going to be of any benefit to you. And it's not that big of a deal because it just doesn't have much value to the church. There is no doubt in this text that Paul is seeking to play down and limit the role of tongues in the corporate life of the church. Individual use, private use, it's not really an issue. Paul's not really bothered by that at all. I think that Paul makes allowance for that. But uninterpreted tongues in the church, they harm the church instead of building it up, which is why he emphasizes gifts that build up the church. Now, when we get to the end of chapter 14, we'll take an entire Sunday and summarize it and draw some final conclusions regarding this. But let me give you in conclusion just a few things to keep in mind. Paul is not freaked out by the gift of tongues. Neither should we. Paul is worked up by the abuse of the gift of tongues. And that is what we have to guard. I think that so much of what we have seen, particularly as this gift is presented and preached in a popular level in many television programs, is an abuse of the gift. And we react to that. And sometimes in our reaction, we go beyond the text. And our theology has to be governed by the text, not a reaction to obvious abuses of it. Love and edification are the
changing filters of words and actions for believers. So while tongues is the immediate issue that is a problem within the church of Corinth, the heartbeat that is supporting this whole thing that Paul is after is the whole issue of edification. And so my challenge to you today is to watch your words. Your words have the power to build up, or they have the power to tear down. God has given you words for the purpose of building up. Well, Sunday morning you came in here, and I started off the sermon by saying, "You guys are a bunch of idiots. When are you ever going to get this thing straight? I can't believe how stupid you are, how mindless you are." And I just harangued you for 30 minutes. Would you come back? And if you came back and I did it again, and I did it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you wouldn't be back. Why? Because I'm destroying you. And you have a choice whether or not to come here or not. Dads, your children don't have a choice whether or not you are their dad. And if all they hear from you is, "You idiot, you jerk, you'll never measure up, I can't believe you, here, give it, let me do it." If that's all that they hear from you, you are abusing your position as a dad. Your words are to build, encourage, strengthen, comfort. You are the representative of God the Father in your home. You dare not speak in a manner that He does not speak. We can argue a little bit, discuss a little bit, debate a little bit about the gift of tongues thing, and we can have some fun doing it. When it comes to the way in which we use our words, there's no debate on that. We are called to be like Christ. Watch your words. They have the power of life in them and the power of hope. Let's stand together. Father, we are all reminded of times in which we have been the recipient of the cutting words of others, of being made aware that we don't meet their standard. And some here have struggled and lived in bondage to that impossible standard And yet, so easy for us to do to others what has been done to us. And to cut and almost kill and tear down and destroy. To sinfully demonstrate that others don't measure up to what we think. Father, we ask for forgiveness. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves. Help us over and over this week to ask ourselves, does it edify? Does it edify? Does it edify? Does it edify? And even as we deal with problems in our close relationships, oh Lord, help us to use words that build the person, help solve the problem, that put Christ on display. And may we have that kind of influence and ministry in each other's life. May the love that we have for each other be so evident that it is your love that our words just help move each other to become more and more and more like Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.